I'm going to mention a couple of things about the book table. The only reason I ever mention the book table, there's only one reason, really. We are desperate, and so try to weasel you out of what we can. But I didn't write everything on the table. Some of them are just good books that I think would be a benefit to anybody, and some of them are ones that our publishing company puts out. And so I'll just mention a couple of them to you. That book is called The Evolution Handbook. That you may say, well, that's a thick book. Well, you've read fiction that's thicker than that. Really, some of you guys read fiction. You've read stuff that wasn't true, that was thicker than that. And what that is, that's actually three volumes. A guy condensed it. It is well-formatted, easy to read. And I will guarantee you, that book right there will stop an evolutionist in his tracks. If you can hit him right about the bridge of the nose, that will stop him. Then this is a book called Did the Catholic Church Give Us the Bible? Short answer, no. Long answer, get the book. Your pastor and I were talking about this just before service, and I think that this is probably the very best book you can get if you are just waking up to the King James issue, or you have somebody that they are just waking up to the King James issue. And so, because a lot of people, thank you very much, brother, a lot of people do not understand that there are two lines of manuscripts. You got people out there using NIVs and new RSVs, things like that, and they think that, you know, they got this picture in the back of their Bible of a tree, and, you know, the King James is hanging on one limb, and the NIV is hanging on another, and the New American Standard is hanging on another. That's not true. Those two have never been related. The King James Bible has never been related to the NIV, okay? And so Dr. David Daniel does a good job of showing you the two lines of manuscripts. I just can't think of anything better. And if nothing else, guys, you know, if you don't like it, you can always color the pictures. That book right there is on the New King James Versions. If you're a Bible believer, King James Bible believer, now and then you'll get some guy thinks he's a genius, and they'll walk up and go, now, the King James, which King James do you use? Do you use the 1611? Do you use the 1638 or the 1769? And that's usually a choice of how many stitches I give them. but here's what a lot of people do not understand about the New King James Version. There are two different New King James Versions. The first one, now, let me tell you, the Bible, King James Bible, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, says, what are these wounds in thine hands? And that is a prophetic reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in the, if I can use the term, original New King James Version, it said in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, what are these wounds in your hands? In the one that they made the running change and never told anybody, it says, what are these wounds between your arms? And so you lose the prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. And people are running around thinking they've got, of course, neither one of them's any good, but Jack Monday has probably done the best job on showing you the differences between the New King James Versions and how they have made running changes in that. And then if you're aware of the new movement, you know, the people-driven church, and I am not into that, okay? That book right there was written by a pastor. It's called The Laodicean Church. A lot of churches are heading down the pike with Follow the Bouncing Ball music and 7-Eleven songs and all that other junk. And that guy does a good job on that. A couple other things that I will mention. I will ask if you will, if you would, would you take a prayer card? I would really appreciate taking a prayer card. I tell people this, that the prayer of God's people, and I know we're supposed to say good things about prayer, but I'm going to tell you guys, my wife and I believe it. I mean, we are convinced. I am convinced that if everybody's praying for me stopped today, I would be out of the ministry a week from now, if I made it that far. So if you would take a prayer card, I would sure appreciate it. I'm not asking you to promise to pray any particular time. I look at it like this. If I can get this onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got six chances a day of getting prayed for. One of them somewhere around 12:30 in the morning. But so that is there. And if you see these on one of the tables, you feel free to take that green sheet. These are bumper stickers. Now, we did some bumper stickers, and I didn't do scripture for one simple reason. It's been done. I mean, unless I was going to do the NIV, which isn't scripture, there's no sense in another scripture bumper sticker. I call these adrenaline pumpers, okay? I call our our bumper sticker division, Defiance. It comes out of 2 Samuel chapter 23, where it says Eleazar and David defied the Philistines. I'll tell you something, guys. Christianity is so wimpy. Bible-believing Christianity is so wimpy. We don't even defy the world. And if you say anything about the world, well, you know, I don't want to be a rebel. There's no rebel in defiance. The Bible says that Eleazar and David defied the Philistines. You know what happened? God wrought a great victory that day. And maybe you're sitting there going, well, how come we're not having any victories? Maybe because you have no defiance. And so I call these adrenaline pumpers, because they will clear out the arteries of the guy in the car behind you at the light. He will live longer because his pulse will go up. I'm not going to read them all. There's about 45 of them. They're over there. They're dollar a piece. But I'll give you just a couple. One is public education is child abuse. Trees are good for burning. Animals are good for eating. Environmentalists are good for nothing. If the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. Dogs don't pray before they eat. The Gestapo, the KGB, and the news media enforce political correctness. When guns are outlawed, only liberals will have guns. Spank your child, or they may grow up to be a Democrat. Here's one for grandparents. Now, look, this is only if you're a grandparent and your kids are out of the house, because now you're beyond the statute of limitations. I spanked my child and didn't get caught by a liberal tyrant, okay? Democrats are tyrants. Republicans are cowards. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And then there's Nazis murder Jews. Communists murder dissenters. Liberals murder babies. America under God or underground. And then there's a couple of them that are quotes by some of the founding fathers. There's one here by Thomas Jefferson: the Bible is the source of liberty. Another one by Thomas Jefferson: the Bible makes the best people in the world. George Washington: it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And here's an interesting one by William Penn. If you're wondering what's happening to our country, it says those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And if you want to know what's happened to America, America said we don't want God. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want God to reign over us. So we're going to end up with tyrants. And then if you are aware, you know what's the guy's name? The guy in California. Rick Warren. They mock churches like yours, and they call them your grandmother's church. This is a grandmother's church. And so I have a bumper sticker that says, you need your grandmother's church. So those are there. And then one last thing that I'll mention, and that is you might have noticed the posters. And I'll explain the posters in two simple ways. The first one is this. You know, I like sports. I like football. And you know, if you can't sleep, baseball is probably pretty good. And it might be something else. Certainly not soccer, okay? Not a bunch of guys wearing shorts playing kickball. But here's the problem. There was a time when the problem with our athletes was they were proud and conceited and arrogant. And today the problem is that they are dope dealers and rapists and murderers. You say, that's terrible. No, that's not terrible. What's terrible is then you go and put their picture on your kid's bedroom wall. That's terrible. So let's give them something better to put on the bedroom wall. And that's how I tell the parents. Here's how I explain it to kids. Kids, listen very carefully. If your parents really loved you, they'd buy you a poster. I love to do that. I just love to do that. Okay. I'm sure you have an exit out the rear somewhere that I will find later. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, truth be known, you're not always interested in what we preachers are going to talk about. Sometimes we'll announce our text or announce what our subject is, and you'll kind of go, I don't even mean, you know, like you're backslidden or cold. You'll just say, well, I don't need that one, okay? Give you an example. We were talking with, I was talking with your pastor. We have three boys, and they're all grown up now and in jail. And so if I was sitting down, you know, and a preacher said, I'm going to talk to you about how to rear your children, I mean, my kids are grown up and gone, okay? It just wouldn't really apply. In fact, when I hear messages about how to raise your kids, I just think, oh, I'm going to find out one more thing that I did wrong, you know? But so sometimes we will say, here's what I'm going to talk to you about, and you'll go, well, I don't know. I'm really not interested in this. But I'm relatively sure everybody in the room is interested in what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. I'm going to talk to you about being blessed of God. Now, about every Christian I know wants to be blessed of God. In fact, if you would review your prayers just the last 7 days, most of your prayers weren't really prayers. They were instructions telling God how to bless you. God, do this for me. God, do this for me. God, take care of this. God, get me out of trouble. God, get me a raise. You know, God, tell my wife I'm right. I mean, all of our prayers are just, listen, we really don't want God, guys. We want Santa Claus. That's who we want. We just want somebody that gives us when we put in the order. And so most people do desire to be blessed. I've never yet met a young girl who said, boy, I hope I marry a guy that never keeps a job. I hope I marry a guy, you know, all he does is sit on the end of the couch with some microwave popcorn and a Diet Pepsi, and he's practicing for the remote Olympics. That's what I want to marry. I've never met a young girl that wants to marry a guy like that. I've never met a guy who says, man, I hope I marry somebody that everything she makes is a burnt offering. You know, her only claim to fame is, you know, she won a bonbon eating contest and she stayed in training ever since. I just don't know. That every Christian that I know of wants to be blessed. Okay? Now, some things in the Bible may be difficult to find, difficult to accomplish, but being blessed isn't tough. It really isn't tough. What if I told you this? What if I told you that tomorrow, sometime during the day, before 7, so you could come, tomorrow, three guys are going to walk past your house. And the first guy, he's going to walk past your house. And he's going to look for somewhere on the front of your house an orange triangle. If he sees an orange triangle displayed somewhere in the front of your house, he's going to knock on the door. When you answer the door, he's going to hand you a $50 bill. Well, somewhere later, another guy is going to be coming by, and he is looking for a red square. And if he sees a red square, he's going to knock on your door, hand you a $50 bill. And about somewhere after that guy, there's going to be another guy coming by, and he's looking for a green circle. And if he sees a green circle on the front of your house displayed anywhere, he's going to knock on your door, hand you $200 or $100. Now, for a minimum effort, it does take an effort, but for a minimum effort, you could come away with $200, correct? Which I hope you get before offering time tomorrow night. But anyway, if that did happen, there would be people in here tomorrow night who never got the money. There would be people who'd say, somebody would say, man, I got the whole $200. How much did you get? Did you get $200? And somebody would say, well, no, I only got $150. Well, what happened? Well, you know, I didn't really think it was true, so I didn't put that triangle out. And, you know, I waited, and when I saw he gave my neighbor the money, and another guy, I realized he'd been past my house, so I put the other two out, and I got the other two, but I get the first one. Somebody else would say, well, I got $50. What do you mean you had 50? What happened? Well, you know, I put the triangle out, but I wasn't sure it was real, and I thought I'll wait until I get the first one. If the guy comes by and gives me the first 50, then I'll do the other two. And unfortunately, it was my wife that answered the door, and I never knew she got the 50. What I'm saying is that even knowing how to be blessed, some of you would not do what is required to be blessed. And if you want to be blessed by God, there are some things that God expects. Now, you have to understand something, guys. Really, you know, we knock a welfare government and we knock a welfare society, but we have a welfare mentality. Our welfare mentality is that we go to God just like every welfare mother in the state with our hand out and expect to do nothing. We want to do nothing. And if you want to be blessed, I am sorry, but blessing comes after you do something. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. And so I've got just 75 of these. And I can either preach all of this, or we could take another offering and I can cut it way short. But look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 3. And it says this, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's bow our heads and talk to the author of this book. Father, Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Thank you, God, for salvation. Lord, there is a world that literally is lost. I mean, some of them, God, they don't have a clue. There are people out there that are actually wanting to come to heaven. They really don't want to go to hell and have no concept, have no idea of what they need to do. God, here these folks are, Lord, and I thank you, Father, here tonight. This is a Thursday night. This is not a regular church night, but these guys are here. That means they chose to be here instead of do what they always do on Thursday night. So God, I pray that you'll bless every single person that came through the door. Bless them for their attendance. I pray also, God, you'll convey the message to each heart. I pray, God, that you will accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 says this, blessed is he that readeth. Then it may be that you're not being blessed because you're not reading the Bible. Now, guys, I believe in reading the Bible. I was talking to a guy not too long ago, and he said this, you know, he said, well, you must get into a lot of discussions with pastors about the King James Bible being the Word of God. And I go, no, never, never. I said, I never do. I said, all the churches I get into are Bible-believing churches. I said, I didn't ask to come in. They asked me to come in, so they already believe the book. And I said, I don't get into one church a year where the pastor does not believe the Bible. We are King James Bible believers. Isn't that right? But I have never yet been able to reconcile myself to the concept of believing a book you don't read. In fact, let me save you a little bit of money. Don't buy my books. Now, I don't know how many times you have an author in here, and usually they want you to buy their books, but I am telling you tonight, don't buy my books. Don't read a book about a book you don't read. I don't understand. Now, if you did, if you already bought them, if you already bought them, tough. I mean, my name's Sam, but it ain't Walton, pal. Okay. But anyway, but here's the thing, guys. God gave us a book. This is the only book that is divine. Isn't that right? We live in a universe that is dying. Everything in this universe is slowing down. It is dying. It is being depleted. It is a closed system. Isn't that right? Every book you read, whether it is written by a lost guy or a saved one, every book you read is generated from within this dying system, correct? When you open up the Bible, it is the only book that comes to us from outside of a dying system. Why would you not want to access this book? Now, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading it, okay? And I have probably said this here when I was here sometime before. I am a believer that you ought to read, number one, you ought to read a proverb for the date. Today's Proverbs 19, read Proverbs 19. Tomorrow's 20, read Proverbs 20. The next day's 21st, read Proverbs 21. I think you can get it from there. But since you are Americans and you are crooked, I have to explain this. On February 28th, you read 28, 29, 30, and 31. Okay? Doesn't mean you skip three, because I know how you think, all right? But I think you ought to read a proverb for the date, and there's no valid excuse why every adult, I'll give you kids a break, okay? But there's no valid excuse why you adults can't read a minimum of 10 pages, I didn't say chapters, 10 pages of your Bible every day. If you read a minimum, now look, if you're sitting here right now and you say, preacher, I've got this program where I read through the Bible in X number of days or X number of times or months, hey, keep on doing it and ignore what I said. But if you're not reading it at all, then try 10 pages a day. 10 pages a day will put you through the average Bible 3 to 3.5 times a year. That is not a lot, but that is pretty good, okay? You know what I wouldn't want to do? I wouldn't want to show up in front of the author of this book after shooting my mouth off a whole lifetime about believing it came from God, have to stand up in front of the author of this book and say, I never read every word in your book. So maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading it. Now, let me explain this. I know you know this. I just want to get this straight between us. I did not write the Bible. Now, the reason I say that is because you say, well, preacher, we didn't think you wrote the Bible. Well, some of you must because you give me your lame excuse on why you don't read it. I have gotten the soggiest, sorriest, limp-wristedest, miserable, I mean wimpy excuses. I've had people come up and they go like this, I just don't have any time to read the Bible. And I said, yes, you do. Listen, everybody here has time to read their Bible. You're just using your Bible reading time for something else. That's all. You're using your Bible reading time for something less important. If you read anything today and not your Bible, you had time to read your Bible. If you watched anything today, if you stopped and just listened to anything today, you were using Bible reading time for something less important. You hear me? And so if you have the time to read your Bible. I had a guy tell me this. This guy was a real genius. He came up one time, he went, well, I read my Bible today, and I didn't get a thing from it. And I said, and you're telling? I mean, knowing there's a verse that says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Holy Spirit, I mean, you're going to run around church at, you know, saying, I didn't get anything from my Bible today. I didn't get anything from my Bible today. Come on, guys, you're Baptist. You know how to cover. Somebody says, hey, man, what'd you get from your Bible reading today? Go, oh, you know what I got from my Bible today? I can't even put into words. I had a guy say this to me. He thought he was going to hurt my feelings. This is the craziest thing I ever heard. He came up to me. I made that statement on a Sunday morning, and he came up about Tuesday night. He said, I bought one of your books. And he said, now you've got me reading 10 pages of the Bible every day. He said, I don't have time to read your book. I said, what do I care? I said, you're getting what you need, and I got your money. So you know, maybe we could interest you in some of our paperweights or doorstops. We have them over there on the table. But guys, look, you need to read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book and read this book. I get a blessing from a guy not too long ago. It was a pastor up in Michigan called me. And he said, 12 years ago, he said, I was just a church member. I wasn't even called to preach at the time. He said, I was in a church in Dover, Delaware. And he said, you preach that we should read the Bible 10 pages a day. He said, I had never read my Bible one time. He said, since then, God has called me to preach. I'm pastoring up in Michigan. And he said, I just wanted to call and let you know that last month, I finished my 50th time through the Bible. That's a blessing. You know, I will tell you this. If you ever wrote a book, you know what would be the blessing? When somebody walked up and said, I read your book, and it was a blessing. That is a blessing to an author. How do you think it would feel to God if you said, I read your book and it was a blessing? Really? Let me ask you a question. You ever do anything in vain? Some of you guys, I think even combing your hair was a little helpless. I mean, there's some of you, it was all in vain. but really, really, come on, guys. You know, you changed a starter only to find out it was a solenoid. I mean, you did it in vain, okay? Ladies, like I said, you know, you didn't plan on a burnt offering. It just ended up that way. Everybody has done things in vain. Let me ask you a question. Did God ever do anything in vain? Come on, did God ever do anything in vain? Did he ever waste his effort? Did he ever waste his time? Did God ever do anything in vain? Do you believe that God put every word in this book? All right, now I'm going to ask you to do this horrible four-letter word. Think. You believe that God never did anything in vain, and you believe that God put every word in the Bible, then if he put even one word in the Bible that he did not expect you to read, he put that word in here in vain. And God never did anything in vain. That means he expects you to read every single word. Now, don't come and tell me. I don't want to hear it. I hear this. You know, I have trouble saying those names. Well, I didn't play the violin. I can't help you. I knew a guy. He would read it this way. He'd come to Chronicles and he'd go, and Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. And Butch begat Butch. I think that's pretty funny. But that's not the Bible. Hey, give it a shot. Say the names. Well, what if I say them wrong? Who's going to know? I'm not telling you to read Chronicles out loud on a street corner. You know what I'll do? I'll just sit in my chair and I'll just say those names. I just figure, give God a laugh, okay? I'll bet you when I say some of them names, he is up in heaven going, whoa, hey, Mike, Gabe, listen to this. I never meant that name to sound that way. But I'm telling you tonight that some of you are not blessed and you are never going to be blessed because you refuse to read this book that you said you believe came from God. It says if you read it, you'll be blessed. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not reading it. I had a guy say this. I'm telling you, you can't believe the excuses I get. I fall asleep when I read the Bible. Now, I know none of you do that. He said, I fall asleep. What should I do? I said, stand up. Really? Read it standing up. One of two things will happen. Either you'll stay awake or you'll entertain your family. You know, oh, Pop's trying to read the book again. But guys, read the book. Look what else it says. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Well, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not hearing the Bible. There's a couple ways to hear the Bible. One of them is to hear the Bible. Really, you know, I think we all have anointed Alexander Scorby. He probably has done the best job of reading the Bible, and we all heard him read it. And there's nothing wrong with listening to that. There's only something wrong with listening to that in place of your Bible reading. God inspired a book, not a disc. Okay? I have no problem. I had a guy in my church. He couldn't read, and he couldn't write very well because he went to public school and graduated. But I just told him he couldn't. He said he couldn't read the Bible because he couldn't read. And I said, well, find out when Auburn High has their remedial English classes in English and find out how to read. Go learn how to read. And he took 6 months every Tuesday and Thursday night and went to the public high school to the remedial English class and learned how to read. Then he went out and bought a New Testament on cassette and an Old Testament on cassette, and he listened to them while he read. At least if he says the name's wrong, he can blame Scorby, okay? But guys, it's good for you to hear this book. You know, I hear ladies say this, well, I don't watch TV during the day. I just turn it on because I need to hear something. Well, why don't you hear somebody reading the Bible? I mean, that'd be a whole lot better than whatever is on there. I don't even know what's on there, and I know it'd be better. Listen, silence would be better than what's on there, okay? Guys, you know, you get into the every morning Lowell traffic jam on the way, you know, the gridlock, and you could probably listen to maybe 2-3 words of the Bible, but listen to it. You need to hear it. It is good for it's good for you to have this book go into you. But there's another way you hear the Bible, and that is what you're doing right now, coming to church and hearing it. You know, one of the things I never do, I am nice to you. I never get on the people that come to church about the people that don't. I've never understood that. You know, you guys showed up, and I'm supposed to go, oh, you stinking loose. Look at these empty pews. You don't love God. You know what? Come on, guys, you're here. You're okay. Okay? Go burn some other church member's house tonight on your way home. Tell them they should have been in church. Call them up after service and say, oh, they gave everybody that went to church tonight $100. Oh, you weren't there. Say it's a lie. Well, confess it later. But it won't be your first. Might be one of your best. But guys, you need to hear the book. You know what is good for you? It is good for you. Here's what you need to do. You need to come in here, sit down right there, let somebody stand behind this pulpit, open up this book, and rip your face off. And that's what you need. I've had people say this. Well, I went to church, and the pastor made me mad. And I said, well, did you thank him? We call this aerobic preaching. I'll get your pulse up to 125 beats a minute, keep it there for about an hour. There's no telling how much sludge will clean out of your veins just when you're just sitting there listening. You'll live longer because you came to church, but do you ever thank us? No. You need to come here and just literally get tore up. That's what's wrong with all this modernistic war night churches, man. It's all this, you know, how to cope, how to feel good about yourself, how to keep people from taking advantage of you, how to get along at work, you know, how to, look, they're just, That's just not what church is about. Church is not about a horizontal relationship with humanity. It is about a vertical relationship with God. And if you're going to come to church and your pastor is going to preach out of this book, you're going to find out that you're coming up short. And it might make you mad. I was in church one time. Honest, my pastor made me mad. And you won't believe what he made me mad about. I'm embarrassed to tell you. He got on all of us and told us we ought to read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. And at that time, I was not reading my Bible every day. And it made me mad. He said this. He said, now, and by the way, you say, well, he said 30 minutes. You said 10 pages. Average reader can read a page in 3 minutes. Now, don't come up and say, I can't. I know you keep coloring on the pages. Anyway, he said, you ought to read your Bible for 30 minutes every day. Now, as soon as he said that, in my head, at least I was smart enough to only say it to myself, in my head, I said this, I don't have time to read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. Next thing out of his mouth, you don't have time to read the Bible for 30 minutes every day. How do you know that? Then he almost cussed in the pulpit. You know what he said? Get out of bed 30 minutes early so you can read the Bible every day. Oh, I was hot. Now look, guys, I am a Baptist, okay? We are Baptists. We have got a conviction against everything, right? We hate everybody. We have a conviction against everything. The only thing we've got left is eating and sleeping, and he's messing with my sleeping time. I got so mad. I thought, he expects me to start getting up at 11:30 in the morning just so I can read my Bible for half an hour? Oh, I was so mad, man. Listen, I can still remember. I walked out of church that day, you know. My jaws were just so tight. So what'd you do? I was mad about 2 days. About Tuesday, I got right with God. Tuesday night, I set the alarm 30 minutes early. Wednesday morning, I got up half an hour early, and I read my Bible. My pastor made me mad. My pastor helped me. He blessed me. And if that's ever happened, let me help you. Don't come next Sunday and tell your preacher how you got right with God. He's plowing a whole different field this week, and he don't even care. It wasn't but about 2 weeks later, my pastor was preaching. Here's what he said. You need to pray for 30 minutes every day. Now, as soon as he said it to myself, I had enough sense to say it to myself. I don't have time to pray for 30 minutes every day. You don't have time to pray for 30 minutes every day. Who's telling him this? Then he did cuss. He did. He cussed right in the pulpit. He said, get out of bed 30 minutes early so you can pray for 30 minutes. I thought, good night. I'm getting out 30 minutes early to read my Bible. Now 30 more minutes to pray. I said, I keep coming to church here. I'm never going to sleep. You know what he's doing? He's making me mad. You know what he's doing? He was blessing me. You know, some of you ought to come by your preacher sometime. Don't do it tonight, but sometime you ought to come by and just say, hey, preacher, you know something? You made me mad one time. It was the best thing ever happened to me. Because it made me make the change in my Christian life that helped me more than anything else. Let me show you something. Now, you men, I'm going to talk to you guys because you're the head of the home. Did you not know that? Have you not told the world yet, I'm the head of the home? Woman! You men who are the head of your home, you ever been watching anything on TV and there was a scene that came on that you didn't want your wife and your children to see? And it made you mad. I know it happened. You can't watch that stinking thing without something. I mean, I think it takes now. It used to be you could watch it all day and see that happen two or three times. Now you can watch it half an hour and see it happen two or three times. And it made you mad, didn't it? Hey, you ever been watching something with your family and somebody on TV said something, they said a word, you didn't want your wife to hear that word, you didn't want your children to hear that word, and it made you mad? Come on, it's happened, hadn't it? Did you get rid of your TV? No, you went back to it over and over and over and over again. But a preacher will say something one time from a pulpit that makes you mad, and you'll walk out of church and never come back. Isn't that amazing? You've got more grace with a bunch of perverts from Hollywood and New York than you do with a preacher that stands behind a pulpit and preaches to you from the Word of God. You know what I'm telling you? You need to hear the book. I want you to know that you have done the right thing tonight. You really have. By showing up for church, you have done the right thing. And when I think when people come, especially on off church nights, when they come to church, I do. I ask God to bless them specially. I think just walking through the door is probably a blessing to God. I hope God blesses you for your attendance. I really do. So maybe you're not being blessed because you're not hearing the word. Look what it says, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not keeping what you're reading. I will admit that there are some things that are difficult to find in the Bible. There are some things that are not so difficult. Do you know what the easiest thing is to find in the Bible? This is so easy. You could be saved just two or three weeks and you can find this in the Bible. You know what it is? It is a book, chapter, and verse that shows where someone else is wrong. Come on, come on. Haven't you ever been reading your Bible and found what somebody else needed? Ladies, don't tell me you've never been reading your Bible in the morning and found your husband. Oh, oh, there he is. Mr. Perfect. You know, he wondered when you got the idea of putting scripture bookmarkers in his bologna sandwiches at lunch. You know, you got that little porcelain loaf of bread and it's got all those scripture, and you read one and put it back and read it, you know, and you read a different one every meal, and your husband can't understand why for 3 weeks it's been the same one. Husbands, love your wives, even Christ loved the church, gave himself apart. Could you read that again? Yeah, reading it. Husbands, love your wives, even Christ loved the church, gave himself apart. What do you get from that? Well, I get that I'm hungry. You're just not spiritual. Come on. You ladies, you found your husband when you were reading your Bible. You knew what he needed to do. It was right there in black and white. You couldn't understand why he didn't see it when he read it. Come on, gentlemen. On those few occasions when you opened up the book, you found your wife. Uh-huh. Yeah, why didn't she ever see that one? Right? I get an idea. Ladies, you read your Bible and God tries to speak to your husband. Men, you read your Bible and God tries to use your Bible to speak to your wife. Trade Bibles for a couple weeks. Hey guys, read the pink one for a while. It is obvious God is trying to speak to you from your wife's Bible. She knows that. It's obvious God is trying to speak to your wife from yours. You know that. If you'd switch, maybe you'd both get right with God. Or you'll read something in there and you'll see something a preacher needs. Hey, can I help you? Listen, I'm really going to help you. You don't have to agree with anything I say. You really don't. But you are a fool, absolute fool, if you're going to catch me back there and stick your finger in my face after service with your Bible open and show me a verse. You say, oh, you can't take a rebuke? I can take a rebuke. But not from a mouth breather. Not from somebody that isn't in the book and that thinks that they can pop up with a verse and stick their finger in a preacher's face right after he got done. Listen, you know what I used to teach my students? If a guy corrects the King James Bible from the pulpit, he is wrong. Don't you catch him at the end of the service and stick your finger in his face and get on him. You don't do that. Take him to lunch, buy lunch, act like a Christian. I know it'd be tough once. Act like a Christian and talk to him like a man. And if you can't do that, then don't say anything. And you're going to come up to me like this and go, hey, look at that, preacher. Uh-huh. You didn't say about that verse. What do you do with that? What do I do with that? Snap. What a happy sound. Hey, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not keeping what you're reading. You read that book. Look, we've all done this. We've all gone to this book when our heart was broken, when we were grieved, when we were sad, when we were distraught about something, we were confused. Haven't you ever come to this book? Your sky was gray, your grass was brown. I mean, everything was bad. And you read that book and read that book. And brother, while you're reading that book, I mean, the sky cleared and the grass turned green. Birds came out and sang, and God said, everything will be okay. Isn't that good? I like those days. You know the days I don't like? The days when I go into this book and my sky is blue and my grass is green and my birds are singing and everything is just fine, and I turn this page and I come face to face with Sam Gibb. I have closed this book with tears in my eyes. I have closed this book with my heart broken. You know why? Because I read a verse and I said, oh no, that is me. This happened when I first got saved. I had no Bible, had not read the Bible. I got me a Bible and this guy said this. He'd been saved quite a few years and it was a real help. He said, Sam, he said, get a red lead pencil. And he said, as you read your Bible, he said, if a verse stands out, just mark it, put a red line through it. Just fill it in red. And he said, that way you can find it again. Come on. I'll bet everybody here is still looking for a verse that you didn't mark. Remember? Well, it was on the left side of the page, right column about halfway down. Yeah, you got 750 chances of finding it. I mean, you don't mark it and you can't find it. And he said, when a verse stands out to you, he said, just put a red line through it. I started. I read and I'm going, oh man, look at that. Well, that is good. Oh man, this is great. Oh, boy, this is a good book. This really happened. One day I'm reading, I went, think I'll read somewhere else. I did. I said, I think I'll read somewhere else. God said, go back and put a red line through that. I said, but that said something bad about me. He said, the guy said if it stood out, just put a red line through it. Did it stand out? Oh, yeah, it stood out. Yeah, it sure did stand out. I don't think I can find it again. You'll help me. Yeah, I bet you will. Yeah, I bet you will. Yeah, maybe, possibly, by chance, that could possibly. Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Well, I hope that's it. I'd hate to think that's in the Bible twice. In my wickedness, you know what I did? I did this. It's the truth. I said, I'm going to mark this real light. I hate to mark in your Bible. I had red marks all through my Bible. I got a new conviction today. I said, I hate to mark in your Bible. He said, press down. You know what God was doing? I was getting connected to that book. That book, it will make you cry. But it'll tell you the truth every time. Isn't that right? Look, any person in this world will let you down at some point. That book will not let you down. It has never let you down. It may not say what you wanted to hear. It may not say something that is flattering. It may kick you right in the stomach. But you need it. You understand? You ought to thank God for that book. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not keeping it. Let me explain. Do you guys remember carburetors? Remember carburetors? Weren't those nice? You know what you always had to do? Adjust them. Just a little adjustment. It wasn't running right. Just a little adjustment. If you're not being blessed, if you're not reading this book, you need to make an adjustment in your time so you have time to read it. If you're not hearing it, you need to make an adjustment in your priorities and be in church every time the doors are open. And if you're not keeping it, you need to make an adjustment in your living and change the way you live. Say, according to what? According to that book. But that's not all. I want you to go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. What if I told you we're going to read something that Jesus Christ said during his earthly ministry? You know, if I told you we're going to read what Jesus Christ said, you'd think we'd go to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Those are the Gospels. Those tell us about his earthly ministry down here. We're going to read something that Jesus Christ said during his earthly ministry. It's not found in Matthew, not found in Mark, not found in Luke, not found in John. It's only found in the book of Acts, but he said it. Here's Paul talking. He says this in verse 35. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not giving. Okay? Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not giving. Listen carefully. If you don't listen to anything else I say, listen to the very next statement I make. I'm going to talk to you about giving. If you think I'm going to talk to you about giving, trying to get you to give me a good offering, don't give me anything. Okay? I didn't say don't give. I said don't give it to me. In other words, I don't appreciate evangelists that come in, you know, and they talk about giving and they end up being the recipient of their own preaching. You need to be a giver, okay? Now, you can't even be a giver if you're not a tither. But you need to be a giver. But I am not telling you that so that you'll give me a good offering. And if you think, oh, he's just trying to weasel me out of my money, then give your money to somebody else. You've got a hall down there with some mission guys on there. Go give them your money. I made that statement one time. A guy came up after church and he said this. He said, God has laid it on my heart to give somebody $1,000. Who do you think ought to give it to? I said, have you seen my family? We've eaten once this month. We're hoping to eat again. No, you know what I told him? I told him exactly what I just told you. I said, go read your mission board. Read every mission letter and say, God, I'm going to give one of these missionaries $1,000. Tell me which missionary to give it to. I said, if you do that and he does not bring one to mind for you to send that money to, you come back to me. I'll give you the name of four or five other missionaries that I know that are good guys. Maybe God would have you send it to them. If he doesn't have you send it to them, give it to your pastor. Isn't that what you told me to tell him? Give it to your... Anyway, give it to your pastor. Hey, you're never going to go wrong giving your pastor money. That guy, you know what he did? He gave $1,000 to a missionary. I'm glad. In fact, as far as I know, that guy's never given me $1,000. As far as I know, that guy's never given me $1,000. But anyway, hey guys, you need to be a giver. Now, first off, let me explain. Tithing is not giving. Tithing, look, one-tenth of everything you get is already God's. Isn't that right? You get 10 bucks, one is already God's. By the way, I know which one. Not the 10th one, the first one. I can prove that from Scripture. Nobody's ever asked me to because they're afraid that they'll know I'm right. You get $10. $1 is already God's. When you come in here and you throw your tithe in there, you are not giving. You can't give God what is already his. All you can do is get it out of your possession. And so when you tithe, all you're doing is getting God's money out of your wallet. I think that's a good idea. I don't want God to do an inventory on my wallet and find any of his money. And I think he's got the serial numbers memorized. So he knows what I've got that's his. I'll tell you something else. I think your tithe goes here. I don't want your tithe. I had a lady one time, and I know she meant well. I found out later there was no church. She wasn't going to a church. There was no Bible-believing church anywhere within an hour or two of driving her. And she sent me a check. Who doesn't like to get checks? She even had my name spelled right. That was wonderful. Had a great amount. And then down there where it says memo, it said tithe. You know what I had to do with that check? You know what I did, don't you? Yeah. When I cashed it, I had to hold my thumb over the word tithe down at the bank. So I felt no conviction whatsoever. No, I sent it back. I said, ma'am, I said, I love getting checks. And I said, I thank you for your check. But I said, I want you to tithe your local church. And I said, I don't want you to tithe me. I don't want your tithe. When I found out, I didn't know that there was no church. I found out later. And you know, here's the thing. I could almost justify taking her tithe, knowing there was no place for her to send it. But if I justify taking hers, I'll justify taking yours. Listen very carefully. I am an evangelist. I don't want your tithe. Did you get that? Do you understand that? I want the other 90%. That's what I'm after. I know you still got 9 bucks left. I'm after that. But you know, here's the thing, guys. Here you are on church on a Thursday night. How many lost people you think are in church on Thursday night? I mean, we can't get the lost guys in on Sunday morning. Unless it's Christmas or Easter, they won't even show up on church on a regular day. They're surely not going to show up on a Thursday night. And some of you, you hear what's going on in our country, what's going on in the world, and you are upset because of the direction that our world has taken. And those lost people out there, they're oblivious to it, or they don't even care. And some of the wicked stuff they think is a good idea. Isn't that right? You know what I'm telling you? They and we are very different. You know where they and we are very much the same? They think that the blessing is in getting, and we think the blessing is in getting. If you have any doubt about that, listen to your own prayers. I wouldn't doubt there's somebody in here praying for $1 million. I love that. I just think that is just the greatest thing when Christians pray for $1 million. That just flips my switch. Oh, I know what you say. I'll tithe it. Now look, I'm telling you, look, you guys don't think. Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV set. Now, would you try doing the math? God has the million, right? And you say, give me the million and I'll give you 100,000. Oh, watch this. Preacher, I want to give you $10. If you'll give me 100, I'll give you 10. He's already got the 100. Why would he give me 100 so he get 10 back and lose 90? Why is God going to give you the million and lose 90,000? He's already got the million and you're going to give him 100,000? Hey, you know what you think? You think getting is the blessing. We all think that getting is the blessing. But the book, the Lord Jesus Christ, said that giving is the blessing. You need to be a tither. And then after that, that $9 out of every 10 that you got left over, that you can start giving. And that's where you become a giver. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not giving. Look, guys, I told you, I understand, I believe in it, and I appreciate the power of prayer. But I really believe sometimes prayer is our cheap way out. You know what will happen? You'll read one of those letters back there, one of those mission letters, and there's a missionary needs something, and God will say, send that guy $250. Now, really, you have no problem disobeying God. You've done it for all your life. It's how do I disobey God and look spiritual? So you go, $250, man, I ain't giving that. Pastor, brother so-and-so needs money. I think our church ought to take an offering for him. You sorry thing. Because now all you got to do is throw in is 20, huh? And if the church only comes up with 180, you'll say, my church let that missionary down. You let God down. You know what's wrong with you? You can't believe that parting with $250 would make you feel good. Trust me, it would. It would. You know where the blessing is? The blessing's in giving. My wife and I sent some money over to a missionary in Mongolia. Man, that's a nasty place. And we sent this missionary some money. And over there, their tents, they're called a gur. That's what they're called. And they're yak skin, and they're kind of a flat-sided with a little bit of a peaked roof. It almost looks like a round cake. And it's called a gur. So we sent this missionary some money. And he wrote back and he said this. He said, we took your money. He said, we had a church and had no place to meet. So he said, we took your money and we bought a gur with it. He said, we call it the Gip Gur. And he said, it is now the building that our church meets in. Hey, wouldn't you like to be able to walk around going, I bought a church, their building. Sounds good until you explain it. But hey, could you imagine this? Wait, think about this. Wouldn't you like to give somebody money and find out you did buy a whole church building for a church? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And you know what they did? That church got it grew until they could build a building. And so they took the gur down, they built a building, and they wrote us and said, our church now has a permanent structure that we're meeting in, and we're going to another village, and we're going to start another church, and we're going to take the Gipger there, and it's going to be the building that our church meets in. Guys, that's a blessing. Not a blessing for you. It's a blessing for me. It's a blessing for my wife. We gave the money. You'd have no idea. You know what? Listen, you know where you ought to be selfish? You ought to be selfish about getting a blessing. When you find out some missionary needs $250, don't share the blessing with anybody. Give the whole amount. Then you get it all. You say, oh, I'd never do that. Yeah, I know. It's your whole problem. Tell you what happened. I think we pray about things. I told you we pray about things because it's just a cheap way out. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in upstate New York. And there was a pastor of a church. I have never met this guy, never spoken to this guy, never seen this guy. And he was pastoring in Ohio. So I'm up in New York. He's down in Ohio. And he's having some problems in his church, and they're trying to starve him out. They quit giving. It was a Baptist church, obviously. And so so here's this guy. And we had a mutual preacher friend. And our mutual friend called me while I was pastoring in New York. And he was telling me, he said, boy, they're trying to starve the guy out. He doesn't have anything. You know, they're really going through it. And would you pray for him? I said, yeah, I'll pray for him. And I like prayer because it doesn't cost anything. Come on, that's the truth. I mean, you know, guys, I think some of you, you'd find a guy laying under a car alongside the road, you go, I'll pray for you. No, there's time to act. And here's what happened. I went to prayer, but I'd been saving up some money to take my wife out. I'd like to take my wife out, and I'd saved up $100. Taken about 3-4 years. And so I had this $100. I was going to take my wife out, and I got down to pray. Now, here is the problem with prayer. Prayer is like a phone call to heaven, and sometimes you don't get voicemail. Sometimes God picks up. And I said, God, would you please help that preacher? Those people are trying to starve him out. Would you please get him some money? And God said, why don't you give him some money? And I said, hey, I'm a Baptist preacher. You know I ain't got any money. He said, I know you got $100. Why don't you send $100? I said, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I can do that. I hadn't thought about that. Sure, I'll send $100. So I sent the $100, but I know who I'm sending this to. I'm sending it to a Baptist preacher. I don't care what you say about preachers. You send a Baptist preacher money who needs money, and if he knows somebody else that needs money, he'll see to it they get it. So I not only sent it to him, I made it a designated offering. Now, I love the idea. I don't know who came up with the idea of the designated offering. That ranks right up there with the Chinese buffet. I mean, that was a good idea. That's where I give you the money and tell you how to spend it. And I said, here's what I want you to do with this money. I told this guy, I said, Brother so-and-so told me about the problems you're having. And I said, here's what I want you to do with this money when you get it. Now, I knew he was going to tithe it, but I said, I want you to take this money, and I want you to take your wife, and I want you to go out to eat. And I said, when you're done going out to eat, I want you to take your wife, I want you to go to the mall and buy her a brand new dress. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, you knew his wife, right? I didn't even know her name. No, I didn't know her at all. You know why I did that? Because there is one thing I did know. This guy's going to get through this. This preacher, he's going to get through it. You know why? Because he's a man. He may go off in the woods where nobody can see him and cry like a baby. But then he'll dry his tears. He'll never let anybody know that happened. He'll walk out there and he'll say, I'm going to get through this. Because he's a man. But I don't know that his wife is going to get through it because she's a lady. And it's, listen, always harder on the preacher's wife than it is the preacher. So I thought, let's take care of her. Huh. I just had a revelation. Excuse me. I got a letter back from him. And he said this in the letter. He said, thank you very much for the money you sent. He said it was a blessing. And he said, but the biggest blessing was it came on April 18th. I just was thinking today's the 19th. Yesterday. He said it came on April 18th. Now, April 18th means nothing to me except 3 days late for taxes. He said, April 18th is our wedding anniversary. And he said, because of the problems in church this year, I had no money to take my wife out for our anniversary or to buy her a dress for our anniversary. Oh, you are going to be so glad you came to church tonight. You know why? I am going to tell you something. Listen, you are about to hear a preacher say something I bet you've never heard a preacher say, and you are going to walk out and obey the preacher, and you are going to be so glad you came. Now listen, here's what I want everybody here to do. Now, I know you kids can't do it unless you can steal money from your parents. But here's what I want you adults to do. From now until next Thursday, in the next 7 days, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your favorite store. I don't care, you know, Gander Mountain, you know, Cabela's, AutoZone. Ladies, Fabric World, whatever. Anyway, go to your favorite store. In the next 7 days, I want you to spend $100 on yourself. I told you you'd be glad you came to church. Go out and spend one. I'm sorry, ladies. You know, I don't understand how you get excited about a fabric store when there's a Craftsman section to Sears, but whatever. Go out and spend $100 on yourself in the next 7 days. And you'll have $100 worth of stuff. $100 worth of more stuff. But I'll tell you this. You won't have the blessing that I got spending $100 on somebody else. You want a blessing in the next 7 days? find some preacher, not me. Find one of those missionaries. Just go, hey, for $100, you don't even have to pray about it. Just pick one. Any, meeny, miny, just grab one. And send one of those missionaries $100. And have them write back and tell you how it blessed them. I'm telling you, go spend $100 on yourself and you'll never have the blessing that I got given it to spend it on somebody else. You know why? Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what you need? You need an adjustment in your thinking. You have to change the way your brain works because your brain still thinks that getting is the blessing. That's not all. I want you to go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. It says this in verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. Maybe that's it. I'll tell you, I saw your pastor just before service. You know what I did not ask him? I did not ask him this. I have never asked a pastor this. I could ask every pastor this and get probably a 95% spot on assumption or analogy. I didn't ask him this. Hey, preacher, tell me who in your church will be in every service. I could have asked him that. I didn't. If I'd asked your pastor, who is going to be here for every service, you know what he said? Let's see. That couple right there will be here. There's a young guy there. He'll be here. There's a lady here. Her husband's lost. I'd like her going to church, but she'll be here every time. There's a young man that, you know, his parents are not saved, but he'll be there. There's a young lady. She'll be there. You know why? Because your pastor knows who's faithful. The pastor knows who is faithful. And the Bible says that a faithful man abounds with blessings. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. Some of you, you know, you come. I had this happen. It was astounding. I had a meeting in the church, and there was this guy, and he'd come forward. You know, he'd say, "Oh man, that was great preaching," and he was genuine. And one night, he didn't come. And the pastor looked out and said, "Brother so-and-so isn't here." And I said, "Well, he's been here every other night." He goes, "Yeah, I know." He said, "But I knew he wouldn't be here." I said, "Why?" He said, "He always makes sure he misses one night." Said, "He always makes sure. He always makes sure he doesn't come every single night." Well, that's some record, isn't it? But the pastor knew, didn't he? Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. You know, I try to get this through to people's heads. Some of them don't understand it. But your pastor is not the church janitor. You know, when I was pastoring, I used to have these people, they come up to me and they go like this, "Pastor, the light is burnt out." To which I responded, "The light is not all that is burnt out in this room. And the light can be fixed relatively easy." You know what they thought? They thought that I was the janitor. Now look, guys, I got no pride problem. I've cleaned toilets in bathrooms, in churches, okay? I've gone into churches where I was preaching, I've cleaned the bathrooms because I was afraid a visitor would come and see the bathroom being dirty and think bad of the church. You know why I didn't like doing it? Because I felt like I was deceiving the visitor into thinking that church was clean. But guys, I got no problem doing that stuff. You know, I was a Catholic. Some of you were Catholics before you got saved. You know, they have that clergy laity. You know, this Holy Father Schmo, you know, and Father Shenanigans, this guy, you know, whatever he says goes, and he's better than everybody else. And you're just the lowly peon. And in Bible-believing churches, we don't have that. We don't have that clergy lady. I'm glad. But you know what we do? Sometimes we, just to let our pastor know he's no different than me. "Hey, Dave." That's not Dave. That's your pastor. I don't know what you call him. I haven't heard anybody call him Dave. But if that's what you call him, knock it off. He's your pastor. "Well, he's no different than me." Wait a second. Let's try this. Let's say we take this room, we empty it, we bring in 100 men. 100 men, just 100 guys, saved guys. Nobody's special, correct? 100 guys, nobody's special, right? Come on, right? Just do this. I'll hear something. Let me ask you a question. Is God special? God steps into that room of 100 men, looks over 100 men, passes up 99 of them, walks up to one of them and says, "I want you to preach." Wouldn't that make him a little special? Do you guys understand this? There is only one man in this church that God has called to feed this flock every Sunday from this book, right? Then why would you expect him to do what any man can do? If he's busy doing what any man can do, he doesn't have time to do what only he can do. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with telling the preacher the lights burn out as long as you say this. Where do we keep the bulbs? I'll change them for you. There's nothing wrong with saying, preacher, there's no towels in the men's room. Where do we have those? I'll fill that up for you. Don't expect him to do it. I had a guy in my church, and we had chandeliers kind of like this. They were brass, you know, with those flame-shaped light bulbs, except that ours worked. Anyway, and they were a little bit lower or something because he could stand. This guy was like 6'100" or something, and he could stand on the back of a pew and reach those bulbs. He was the biggest blessing to me. I remember, I can still remember this one time. I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, and about four chandeliers back, one light was burnt out. I could see one light bulb was burnt out. You know what I said to myself as I was preaching? I said to myself, that bulb will not be burnt out tonight. Before evening service, Walt will change it. After service, I was talking to somebody up here in front of the sanctuary, and I saw Walt up there changing that light bulb. Oh, you take him for granted. Hey, stupid. Being taken for granted is a compliment. When a pastor just says, I know you'll be here, well, he's taking me for granted, that's a good thing to take for granted, that you're going to be here, that you're going to do something. That's a good thing. Get this. I know what you're going to say. Well, what if we don't have any bulbs? If we didn't have any bulbs, he went out and bought them. Huh. You ready for this? He didn't give me the receipt for his taxes. I'm not really sure he was a Baptist, but I know he was faithful. And I plan on testifying about him to God himself someday and saying, God, that guy never gave me a bit of problems, and every time something needed done, he got it fixed before I found out it was broke. Some room in this building needs painted. You know what you do? Paint it. Now, please, check with the preacher. Nobody wants to walk in and find out the hallways are now fuchsia. At least get the color, you know, get the color right, But guys, maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. Ladies, when something needs clean, clean it up. I had this happen. This happens a lot. I come into a church, like have a meeting like this, and I'll say something like I did earlier about reading the Bible. The pastor will come to the pulpit, and I've had this happen over and over. They'll say, I told you. I told you to read your Bibles. I told you Brother Gibbs was going to tell you to read your Bibles. And he's been warning his pastor, his congregation, that I'm going to get on them. So he's kind of forewarned them to start reading their Bible. I don't care as long as they read it. That happens in a bunch of churches. There's one church it doesn't happen in. I had a meeting in this church one time, and this church had fluorescent lights like this, and right over the pulpit was a fluorescent light. And starting with Sunday night, it was a lightning storm. The one of those tubes would go like this. Now, I know there's a devil, and I know that he would mess that up at the beginning of the meeting, but it was still doing that Friday night. Started Sunday morning, it was still flashing Friday night. Oh, wait a second. The walls were kind of this color here, and the men had patched the holes in the walls. That's good. But then being men, they said, and never painted it. And so the walls, it looked like a leper colony. And then, like men do, they had put all the moldings up, except right over here, a piece about that long. Now, look, you can go to a guy that's got a $500,000 house that he built himself. You'll sit down in the dining room, and you'll see a molding this long. Not all, and he'll see you looking at it, and he'll go, oh, I got that in the garage, yeah. Yeah, I got it stained. All I got to do is put it up. Jesus is going to come back for he puts that up. Now, that stuff was all the men's fault. The floors in that place were filthy. The bathrooms were atrocious. That's the ladies' fault. I preached. I got up Friday night with this lightning storm. And I said this. I said, folks, I'm going to preach tonight. I said, I don't even know if God is in this message. But I said, you need to hear it, and I need to say it.
I ripped their throats out. It was the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I mean, I scathed those men for that flashing light, those pockmarked walls, that unfinished molding. And when I got done with the men, while the women were still smiling and clapping, I railed on them about the filthy floor and the filthy hallways and the filthy bathrooms. When I go to that church, he doesn't say, "Read your Bible, Brother Gipp's coming." He'll just say, "Brother Gipp's coming. We're having work day Saturday." He'll do that. Man, when I walk in there, you smell new paint and Lysol. You smell Murphy's oil soap and pine saw. You could lick the floor, bud. I mean, that place is immaculate. I can remember I walked in and I said, "Boy, this place looks good." He goes, "It ought to." I said, "Why?" He said, "I told him you were coming." He did. He said, his exact announcement was, "Brother Gipp's coming and Saturday's a work day." They all showed up. Boy, that's the way it ought to be, guys. Ladies, if something needs cleaned, don't say it needs cleaned. Clean it. You don't want somebody to visit your church and find the bathrooms filthy. What do they think of you? I'll tell you what they'll think of you. Whatever they think of you, they'll be right. So, be faithful. Maybe you're not being blessed because you're not faithful. And then lastly, and that is going to take an adjustment in your commitment, but lastly, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I have talked with Christians who have said this, something like this. I've had people say, "I'm saved, I know I'm saved. But boy, it's just like God doesn't bless anything in my life. It is almost like I am cursed." My response to that is, maybe you are. "Oh, preacher, if you're saved, you can't be cursed, you can't go to hell. If you're saved, you can't go to hell. But if you're saved, you can be cursed. God just won't bless your life." Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. It says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." Maybe you're not being blessed tonight because you don't love the Lord. Now, guys, come on. I'm not 6 years old. If I asked you tonight, "Do you love Jesus?" Nobody's going to go, "Nah." If I said, "How many of you love the Lord?" You don't go, "Oh, look, my hand's up, I must." But doesn't there have to be more to it than waving your hand when somebody asks you? When I say, "Do you love the Lord?" Here's how your thinking process goes. You can't even say an honest yes. What you think is, "Well, I haven't done anything bad against him today. Yeah, I must love him." Can I explain something? I have not punched Bill Clinton in the mouth today. Don't mistake that for love. That just means he wasn't an arm's length away from me today. When you love somebody, don't you want to be with them? Come on, isn't that one of the number one things you want, to be with them? You know what I don't understand? I don't understand people who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they can so easily neglect their fellowship with him. I don't understand that. Look, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, I am glad. But for some people sitting in this room, all Jesus Christ is to you is a divine fire escape. He has saved you. He has guaranteed that your soul will never go to hell. When you die, you're going straight to heaven, and I am glad for you. But all you know him as is a divine fire escape, and you don't even know him as a person he is. You don't know him as the friend. You don't know him as how benevolent, how kind. Well, I'm telling you. When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. Some of you, the only time you ever go into the presence of God is when you've got your hand out. Don't you have a friend like this? Phone rings, wife answers. "Honey, it's for you." And as you're walking, she goes, "It's Bill." And you go, "Oh, what does he want now?" Because he only calls if he wants something, right? I don't want God to think that of me when I get on my knees and say, "Lord, oh yeah, it's Gip again. I wonder what he wants now. Fix another speeding ticket." See what I'm saying? We only go into God's presence when we want something. Guys, that's not evidence of love. When you love somebody, you want to be with them. You know why my wife and I got married? Because when we were dating, the one part of that relationship I absolutely hated was the part when we would be together all day long and I would take her home and I had to leave her there. I wanted to be with her 24/7. You know why? Because I just had a feeling being around that lady 24 hours a day would be just super. It has been better than I ever had hoped or expected. This year, we'll have 35 years married. I want to tell you, every single day has been great. And yesterday was the best one until today. I mean, I love being with my wife. How can you say, I love the Lord and stay away from Him? I heard of an evangelist bragging that he only ever was home 2 weeks a year. Only ever saw his wife two times in the year. Hey, you can do that as an evangelist. But you can't do that and love your wife. How could you stay away from somebody 50 weeks a year that you loved? Oh, don't give me this stuff. Oh, I'm just so dedicated. Lord, you are a liar. You are not in, I'm not telling you got somebody else. I am saying you are not in love with your wife when you can stay away from her that consistently. You are not in love with the Lord when you can stay away from Him consistently. Let me ask you something. When you love somebody, don't you like to make them smile? I like to make my wife smile. I really do. Every morning I just look at her. She looks at this face. She starts laughing. No, when you love somebody, don't you want to be a pleasure to them? Don't you want to make them happy? Don't you want... See, we got this whole thing. We think he's supposed to be jumping up and down and wondering what he can do to put a smile on our face and what he can do to make us happy and how he can make us give us pleasure. And we never think about it the other way around. What is the last time? What is the last thing you did expressly to try to put a smile on the face of the Lord? Some of you can't even think of anything. And if you try hard enough, all you'll do is make something up. You'll just make something up to try to cover yourself. What is the last thing you did where you just said, I just thought the Lord would like that? I just thought that'd be a pleasure to Him. Tell you, I was talking to a guy one time. This guy was what, and I don't know if you understand this, but this guy is what I call the church grandfather. White-haired guy. Always has a sport coat on. Comes to church every Sunday. And in his sport coat pockets, candy for the kids. Every kid in the church knows he's got candy in these sport coat pockets. And they all run up to him and they go, Hi, Grandpa. Love you, Grandpa. And they go, Well, that's good. Here, take a piece of candy. Boy, they'll get a piece of candy. He said, Some of them, they'll come up and he said, They're digging in my pocket, trying to pick out what they want while they tell me that they love me, and then off they go. He said, You know what? My own grandchildren, same way. He said, My own grandchildren, they'll run up to me when they see me and they'll stick their hand in my pocket and they'll be feeling around for a Tootsie Roll or something and they'll go, they'll get what they want and they'll turn around as they're running off. They'll say, I love you, Grandpa. That's his grandchildren. He said, One day my granddaughter was over our house. He said, I was sitting in the living room and she was coming out of the kitchen. She was running across the living room floor. He said, She just stopped. She ran over to me. She climbed up in my lap. She threw her arms around my neck. She gave me a great big hug and a kiss and she said, I love you, Grandpa. He said, I told her, Grandpa, sorry, I don't have any candy with me right now. She said, Grandpa, I didn't do that to get candy. I did that because I love you. That might convince him. When's the last time you went into the presence of God and had a need and didn't mention it? You just stepped in and just said, I just came by to tell you I love you. You know what I do with my wife? You know, we've been married 35 years. We've never called each other names, not ugly names. We don't get into fights and call each other ugly names. And I think if you do, you should apologize and never do it again. I don't think you should call each other ugly names. You say, well, I said, oh, sorry, that's right. And when you walked out the door, the devil reminded her what you said it. And when she said, you apologized, the devil said, yeah, but he wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. My wife and I have never called each other ugly names. And look, man, I mean, she could go wild on me. But we call each other names. I call her names. I call her beautiful because I think she's beautiful. I call her pretty because I think she's pretty. I call her lovely because I think she's lovely. I call her great. I call her the best. I call her the MW3. The MW3, that is the most wonderful woman in the world. M and three W's, MW3. It's just abbreviated. So you're the MW3. I'm calling my wife names. Have you ever called God names? You ever just call him every name you could think of? I call him names sometimes. I start with the Bible ones like I tell him, you're great. You're good. You are wonderful. You are gracious.
And you are merciful and you are of great kindness. I call him every name. You're holy. And then I just tax him on. I tell him, I think color was a good idea. Wasn't that a nice thing that God did with color? Look around. I mean, isn't this nice? Aren't you glad that the world isn't in black and white? Wasn't color a good idea? I've told him, I don't know where you came up with the taste of chicken. That was a good one. That was a good one. The taste of peas was not one of his best, but the taste of chicken. I tell him he's a tremendous designer. You know, these environmentalists, they are onto one thing, that this ecosystem, they talk about how this intertwines with this and this and this and this. Yeah, you know who did it? Our God. Our God did that. I tell him that he's funny. Man, if God has never played a joke on you, and some of you looked in a mirror, you'd realize he did. But if God has never played a joke on you, he has played some jokes on me. I am telling you, I've been halfway around the world where there was no hot water in the room, and I can't tell the things that were going on that week, and God just pulled a joke on me. And I'm telling, I said, God, you got to be falling off your throne laughing over what you're doing to me. He's got a good sense of humor. I tell him he's good looking. You don't think so? Tell him. If you don't think he's good looking, go ahead and tell him. I want to be there when you do. I want to be about 50 feet off. I want to be outside the flash zone. What I'm telling you is, why don't you tell him some good things? Why don't you call him some good names? If you loved him, hey, you know something? It might put a smile on his face. It might put a smile on his face if he just got down on your face someday and just said, Lord, I just want to come by and tell you I love you. I'm not here to ask you for anything. I'm not asking you to get me out of trouble. I'm not asking you to change something in my life. I'm not asking you to try to put a smile on my face. I'm just here to say, is there something I could do to put a smile on yours? Maybe you're not blessed because you really don't love him. You don't hate him. But look, isn't this world filled with people that you don't love, that you don't hate? Right? Don't tell me you love every person you see on the street. You don't hate them, but you don't love them. But you love your wife. You love your husband. You love your kids. You love your parents. You hear that? We do. There are people in this world that we do love, that they are special. Can't you tell him? That's going to take an adjustment in your heart. You know what's wrong with some of you? You don't love him because you're so madly in love with yourself. You can't see anybody more important than you. Maybe you need to ask him tonight to make an adjustment in your heart. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The musicians come. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I'm done praying, then the instruments will play. The invitation will be open. If you're not reading this Bible, you need to make an adjustment in your time and start reading it. If you're not hearing it, make an adjustment in your priorities. If you're not keeping it, make an adjustment in your living. If you're not giving, make an adjustment in your thinking. If you're not faithful, make an adjustment in your commitment. And if you don't love him, make an adjustment in your heart. Why don't you come to the Lord and say, Lord, will you change in me what I need changed so that I can get the blessing? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your great kindness to us. You are kind. You are always kind. God, these aren't bad people. These guys came to church on Thursday night, Father. I don't want to flog these people. I don't want to beat them or bludgeon them. But there are some things here that need to be changed. There's just no doubt about it. And so, God, I pray that every person here who really wants you to bless them will do that one thing that they need to do so that they can merit your blessing. Some will know what they need to do and still refuse to do it. Don't bless them. But those others who do, that they make the adjustment that is needed. I pray, God, you will bless them in kind. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? Will you come? You know, some of you do well, just be honest enough, get down on your knees, say, God, you know what? I don't love you. I didn't realize it, but the fact is, I don't love you. I appreciate you. I appreciate that you died for me. I'm glad that I'm saved. But to be honest, I don't get excited about being with you. I don't get excited about being in your presence. I don't think about making you happy. I want my heart to change. I want to love you. Folks have come. If you need to come, it was just a matter of a little orange triangle, a little red square, a little green circle. Pocket you some money. Would you do what it would take to get blessed? Will you do what it takes to get a blessing from God? Folks have come. As the piano continues, the invitation continues. If you need to come, you come.